Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We've been studying the trial and conviction and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we heard his last words upon the cross, "It is finished." That our salvation is finished, those who believe in him and trust in him, and that it is complete. Several other things happened at the same time that he was crucified. And when he died, there was an earthquake, rocks were split. Saints who had died before were risen, raised from the dead, and entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion at the foot of the cross said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then they took Jesus down from the cross at the end of the day, sometime between 3 and 6 p.m. before the Sabbath began. And they took him to a tomb to be buried. In Luke 27:57 through 61 explains what happened. "And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that as we continue to study his life and death, and then his resurrection and ascension into heaven, we would be reminded that this is the gospel, that he is the gospel, that to know him is to know God. To have his favor is to have God's favor. And we ask that you would help us to admire him, what he went through for us when he endured our shame and our sin and our condemnation and our death upon the cross. That all who put their trust in him and follow him as Lord might be freed from the consequences of sin and death. We ask that you would help us to admire him, to realize that this is not a fairy tale or a story. It is as stark and real as the blood that dripped upon the ground. And that in his shedding of blood, sinners can find peace with God. Help us this morning as we continue to see what happened to Jesus after his crucifixion and this man Joseph of Arimathea and what he had to do with our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It always amazes me how sometimes just working through the scripture a few verses at a time coordinates with something we're going through as a church or something that's happened in our lives or how the Sunday school lesson and the morning worship fit together. This is another one of those times. Joseph of Arimathea was the first man to touch the body of Jesus Christ crucified and take him to his own tomb and serve him as a disciple. He was a true deacon. Sometimes we skip over Joseph of Arimathea. There are so many people in the Bible that seem insignificant. We see their names, but we don't think anything about it. We just read their names and go on. This is the only time he's mentioned in the New Testament, as far as I've been able to find. And we do not hear from him again. And yet, when you take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you compare them side by side in the statements they make about this man, Joseph, we can learn a lot from him. The Gospel of John records that another man helped Joseph bury Jesus Christ. And that man's name was our old friend Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, the one who did not understand the new birth in John 3. And now, almost 3 years after that scene in John 3, he is found at the foot of the cross with Joseph of Arimathea, taking Jesus' body, wrapping it in clean linen cloth, and carrying it to the tomb of Joseph for burial. It is these two men who took charge of our Lord's body and identified themselves publicly in so doing as friends and disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus is more famous, but I believe Joseph of Arimathea may have more to teach us. You may think that there's nothing special about this man who took Jesus' body and laid him in his own tomb. He simply buried Jesus. But I want to remind you that none of the 12 disciples stepped forward to do that. They were scared to death. They had retreated to the upper room and were shaking in their boots for fear of the Jews. No one of those who followed Jesus every day for 3 or 3.5 years was there to take his body from the cross, except Joseph of Arimathea. There's something special about this man. There are three things that I'd like us to examine in this text this morning. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? What exactly did he do? Secondly, and what lessons can we learn from him? The first is, who was he? We are not sure, but he was, from his name, probably from the village of Ramathaim Zethim, 20 miles north of Jerusalem. He was a rich man. According to the Gospel of Luke, he was a member of the council of the Jews, or the Sanhedrin, which tried Jesus and condemned him to death. And he is called a good and righteous man in the Gospel of Luke. Mark tells us that he was highly regarded in the council of the Jews, and he himself was looking for the kingdom of God. John agrees with Matthew that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but it says that he was secret because he feared the Jews and feared what would happen to him. So for all of these months or perhaps years that he was a follower of Christ, he told no one. And Luke says that when Jesus was tried before the Sanhedrin, he was one of the few that disagreed with the verdict. All of this paints a picture of Joseph of Arimathea that is encouraging on the one hand, but discouraging on the other. Sort of like us. On the one hand, he was a faithful Jew, honored and respected, rich, a member of the highest council of Judaism. And he was looking for the Messiah to come. He was a sincere and righteous man, and he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But on the other hand, Joseph of Arimathea would not publicly identify himself as a follower of Christ. He would not step forward and say, "He is my Lord, this is my friend. I am a follower and a disciple of him, and I have committed my life to him as Lord." And he was torn between following Christ and trying to keep his position of importance among the Jews, his friends among the Jews, perhaps even his wealth. Maybe he was afraid of persecution because he knew that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And he had heard them talk with hatred about Jesus' disciples. This man was scared. In any case, for all his pluses, he was too afraid to confess Christ publicly and to step forward and say, I am not a hypocrite. I do not consider myself self-righteous and better than other men, but this man is the Son of God, and I am committing myself to follow him the rest of my life. Perhaps someone is here like Joseph, an adult or a young person. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But you're afraid of what others will think of you, that you'll lose your position if you publicly confess that you're a Christian and be baptized as the disciple of Jesus. You're afraid of schoolmates or co-workers or family, or that everybody will think you're a hypocrite because you have weaknesses and sins. Well, I would have you understand that Jesus came for sinners, not the righteous. Not for people who think they're better than others, but people who know that they are condemned before God for their sins and who have stood forth and said, this man died for me, and the least I can do is follow him. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was scared and ashamed for a while, but not forever. This brings me to who Joseph was and also what exactly he did. What did he do? Well, as we look at it in our protected society, where we're free to go down to the hospital or wherever there is a death and take charge of the body without repercussions, the simple answer is that he just took the body of Jesus and buried it in his tomb. And that's kind of generous when you think about it. The man had perhaps labored or paid for labor to dig out a tomb of stone, and he just decided to let Jesus be buried there. But there's more to it than this. Mark records that this secret, fearful disciple, after the death of Jesus, and he uses this word, went in boldly before Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is a great change in Joseph of Arimathea. Before this time, he was afraid to let anyone know that he was a secret follower, a disciple of Jesus, and he would not confess him publicly. But now, after Jesus' death, when it seems that the whole Christian movement had come to an end, this is the time that Joseph chooses to publicly go into Pilate's palace, identify himself as a Christian and follower of Christ, take Jesus' body down from the cross and bury him in his own tomb. You could not make a more public statement at that point in time that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. No other disciple did this. The Apostle John took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, but they walked away from the cross. The other disciples, for fear, including Peter, had scattered. Strike the shepherd, the Old Testament says, and the sheep will be scattered, and they were. They were too scared to do anything about the body of Jesus. And here Joseph comes in, honoring Jesus more than his dearest friend. Something happened to this man. What was it? What made him change from a fearful, secret follower of Christ to one who was no longer ashamed of Jesus or ashamed to be called a Christian, one who was willing to cast his future at risk, his friendships at risk, to step forward and be called a Christian? I don't believe there's any explanation for this change in Joseph except this. What he saw upon the cross of Christ, from that time when he disagreed with the verdict of the council till the last breath of Jesus, changed him from then on. He saw the death of Jesus. He heard him cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he had never heard of anything like this. He heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And since he was a believer in Jesus, he seemed to understand what that meant. That in that moment, the perfect Son of God suffered the punishment due to his sins that he might go free. And when he heard Jesus say, "It is finished, tetelestai, it is finished, salvation is completed," instead of being unnerved by Jesus' death like the rest of the disciples were, he evidently understood that this was part of the plan. And instead of causing him to run away in fear of what the Jews would do to him now, he stepped up and said, "I will take the body of Jesus Christ and I will bury him in my tomb, and I am not ashamed to do so." He was changed by the cross. And that's what becoming a Christian is. Your own sins, you know, are so awful and terrible before God. There is no hope of your being able to make them right, to take back words that have been said, thoughts that have been passed through your mind, deeds that have been done that are harmful to others, oneself, and a shame for God to see a man or a woman do. And now, upon the cross, one who never did those things, said those things, thought those things, has borne those things in his body on the tree and suffered the wrath of God against them, that we might be forgiven, cleansed of all unrighteousness, freed from God's awful judgment that men must face alone, and given gifts upon gifts upon gifts from heaven above that will make us joyful and happy in eternity, every day without end. Somehow Joseph understood what the disciples who lived and slept and ate and walked with Jesus did not understand. And having understood it, having seen it, he boldly walked into the presence of Pontius Pilate and said, "I will take his body and I will bury him. And I don't care whether my brethren, the Jews, know it or not. This man deserves honor." Having seen our Lord and heard those words of his suffering, he was changed from fear to faith. And that's what it means to become a Christian. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, "You will go out into the world and they will hate you. You will be persecuted for my name's sake." In fact, he said, in that chapter, more than any other chapter in the Bible, you will have family problems because you're a Christian. A man's enemies, he said, will be those of your own household. There will be trouble between father and son and mother and daughter. And a child will deliver his father to death. There will be trouble between in-laws and uncles and aunts and cousins and sisters and brothers because of my name, he said. "Do not think I came to bring peace upon the earth. I came to bring a sword." This does not mean that we're to provoke anger, to provoke strife, but Jesus said very clearly that those who follow me will suffer in the world. A disciple is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will misunderstand. They will criticize. They will reject. They will not understand what you're thinking. Times when your spouse will not understand, your children will not understand, your parents will not understand, your friends will not understand, and you will suffer for my name's sake. This all passed through Joseph of Arimathea's mind, and he said, I know what I'm risking here, but this man is the Son of God, the Messiah, and he deserves an honorable burial. And I don't care who knows what I am anymore. This is what the death of Jesus should do for every disciple. This is not a game. This is not a way to enjoy as much pleasure and freedom from restraint in life as possible, and yet have the forgiveness of sins too. This is about committing our whole life to follow after the one who has committed his whole life to us. For he said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The death of Christ believes that, the Christian believes that in the death of Christ, that he was publicly humiliated, innocently, for our sins' atonement, to the degree that our response to him is one of love and appreciation, submission and commitment for the rest of our life. No longer our will. No longer the will of others. But the will of the one who has shed his blood for our soul. And if he was publicly humiliated as he was stripped bare while nailed to a tree, and others humiliate us for being a faithful follower, what is that? If they reject our friendship or criticize our actions or misunderstand our motives and purposes as they did his, what is that? If we go without some things that other people have while we consider him who had nowhere to lay his head, what is that? For those who have found a refuge from the wrath of God, from the frowns of men, from the rejection of the world, in Jesus Christ's strong arms, are now safe. As we read in our call to worship, God is our helper. What can man do to us? What can our husband do to us? What can our wife do to us? What can our children or our parents do to us? What can our bosses do to us? Our co-workers, our friends at school? What pressures can be brought upon us short of death that cause us to fear and turn away from a Savior who suffered unto death for us? We're free now. Joseph became free. Free from the fear of man. Free from the fear of results and consequences for publicly following Christ. Young people ought not to fear their peers who make fun of them as Christians. Jesus was not afraid to be ridiculed upon the cross for such young people. Adults ought not to fear the pressures of compromise in business practices or fear speaking publicly of Christ to others. He did not fear speaking good for us and to us his whole life. To believe in the death of Christ for our sins' atonement means a heart change, a transfer from the fear of man to the love of God as the highest motive and power of our life. And to keep on believing that every day, the good days and the bad days, that God's eternal love has not been lifted from our heads. That what Jesus did upon the cross was because he committed himself to us on that day, as a husband commits himself to a bride, to love and cherish and take care of till death do you part. To believe in the death of Christ changes the heart from fear of man to love of God. And every day as a Christian, the power of the cross is to do that again and again and again. I believe this is what really happened to Joseph of Arimathea and what made him no longer a secret, half-hearted, scared, fearful disciple of Christ. Has the death of Christ so gripped your heart that it enables you to put fear to death when it arises? Fear of others, fear of consequences. Believing in him and coming to him and taking his humiliation for your own is the only way you will ever be free from the fear of man to serve God boldly and faithfully, whether by witness or determined, consistent obedience to God's words and commands. I believe Jesus Christ's death changed Joseph from then on. What are the lessons we can learn from Joseph? We've already learned some, but here's another. First, Joseph was a man of destiny. I want you to think about this for a minute. Isaiah 53 says, his grave was assigned to be with wicked men. That's the thieves upon the cross. They were all buried in a common grave where all the other crucified criminals were buried. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death. The burial of our Lord Jesus Christ in a rich man's tomb was part of his destiny. And as a result, part of Jesus' destiny was the rich man who gave the tomb. All prophesied in Isaiah 53, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. All of Joseph's family lineage was ordained by God. All the means whereby he became rich, whether by inheritance or business, was God's plan. Even the purchase of his own grave, which was available when Christ died, was ordained by God from Isaiah 53. He is a good example of how extensively God plans our lives for his own purposes. Do you believe that? That is why I do not believe in luck or accidents, and neither does the Bible. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of wrath. Do you believe this for yourself, that God has a purpose in your life and that all the providences or the circumstances ordained by God in your life are for that purpose? Sometimes it's hard to believe that. But if you're a Christian, You can doubly know why God makes one rich and another poor. Why God makes one healthy and another sick. Why God makes one important and another almost completely unknown in this life. If you believe that God has sent his Son to die for your sins and to purchase your salvation and to bring you to glory, then you can also know that according to Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That means that everything in our life is part of God's plan. If you are Christ, then God has wrapped up all of your providences, past, present, and future, into the gift of the destiny of your life. There is nothing without purpose. We may not understand that purpose, even in this life, but our God is so sovereign that he prophesied that Jesus would be buried with a rich man, and then ordains that at the right time in history, Joseph should step forward as a rich man and take Christ to his own tomb. If God controls his life that much, according to the Bible, so he controls our lives that much. If you are Jesus Christ, then these words are true. Saved by my grace for your good and my glory. Joseph is a lesson in God's providence. He was a man of destiny. And you and I need to lay down our struggle with contentment and submit to it. Today and every day, by faith, believing this. Put away remaining bitterness against God and others who have crossed our path that have brought sadness and sin and hurt and pain in our lives. Jesus on the cross cried, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Because he trusted in God. That God had a purpose as these men held down his arms upon the wood and nailed huge spikes into his hands. And lifted him up to bear the weight till his flesh tore in pain. He knew that God the Father had a purpose in this, and he did not hate those men because of it. Will you place your trust and faith in his divine plan and eternal purposes? And pray like you trust him. In God's eyes, the desires and requests of his people are always written in the blood of his dear Son. And he always answers. He always answers Christians' prayers. And when we pray for our day, for God to bring to pass in that day what will bring him glory and honor and our good, and then that day comes and goes, and it has been a hard, difficult day, we can know one thing when we lay our head on the pillow that night. God answered our prayers. He gave us a day that he planned before the world began to bring himself glory and to bring good into our hearts and lives. And everybody else we touched and spoke to and thought of and prayed for that day. Joseph of Arimathea was not an accident in history. He was a man whose life was so governed by God's providence that he fulfilled his purpose by God's plan. The second lesson that we can learn about Joseph is that you never hear of him again. You might say, well, what kind of lesson can we get out of that? Well, I'll tell you. Since he buried our Lord in his tomb, I believe that he understood and believed in the resurrection of Christ in a unique way. He was the one that put the body there and rolled the stone in the front of the tomb. He was the one who knew he was dead. And yet we do not hear from him anymore. There are many who are quiet Christians who are never heard about in God's kingdom. Many Josephs who quietly seek for the kingdom of God, sometimes fearfully and with little outward impact in their lives. Elijah thought there was no one left in Israel, but there were 7,000 left, still faithful, though he could not see them and didn't know who they were. And we ought not to be discouraged or fearful at the terrible state of the church today, because Jesus promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And it is going right on schedule today with all the other stuff we see. Sometimes a Christian may live his whole life, like Joseph, in quietness and obscurity, for only one purpose that the eye can see in his whole life, and maybe for only one moment. When we were all in seminary, we had dreams of being useful for the kingdom of God, and we still do. And we would talk about wanting to preach to hundreds and then thousands and do great things for God. But in 1980, God taught me that he did not have to give me anywhere to preach his word, his truth, his love and grace to people. He taught me that his grace and his love in Jesus Christ is the only thing we really need in life. The problem is I have to keep learning that over and over again. He taught me that if he had sent me through seminary and used my whole life only for one small insignificant moment, it would be far more than I deserved, because he is the potter and we are the clay. And it's about time that we got ourselves out of the picture and thinking we're so important to God and his plan. For the one who is important is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And his providences that he brings to pass in our life are wiser than all of our opinions put together. Do not despise the day of small things, the Bible says. God may have raised you up simply to know Jesus Christ and provide the physical needs of your family. And that brings glory to him. God may have raised you up to simply build a godly marriage and let your children grow up under your care and see what love is and what forgiveness is between a husband and wife. And no one's ever going to write your name in a history book. God may have raised you up simply to be a Christian person at work and to affect one person in your whole life. Who knows who John Bunyan's pastor is? It's John Gifford. Had a short ministry. And John Bunyan was his convert. Maybe one person in your whole life affected for God, and your life is worth it. God has a plan for your life, and it may not be your plan, but it is the right plan. And what you and I are called to do each day is to be grateful for Jesus Christ our Lord, for salvation, for eternal life, for whatever family love he brings to us in our wife and our husband and our children. If he uses us only in a small way in this wide world to advance his kingdom, we have been rewarded far beyond what we deserved, because he has taken sinners like us and made us his children. Do you understand what that means? once his enemies, now his children. What really do we have to complain about? The third lesson and the final lesson of Joseph of Arimathea is that God's grace is sufficient for our weakness. He was a quiet, fearful, secret Christian, apparently insignificant in many's eyes. But in a difficult circumstance, at the right time, when it was really needed, God gave him sufficient faith and strength and courage to do what was needed at the moment. You may look upon yourself as a fearful, weak Christian, or you may know some other people that are fearful, weak Christians, but I call you not to despise either yourself or others for your weakness, because God grows us at our own rate, and he supplies our strength and our faith when we need it, and he gives us the grace that he needs, that we need at the moment we need it. Joseph stepped forward boldly because God strengthened him at the right time. Do not fear the future. How am I going to get through this? Raising a family. Raising teenagers. How am I going to witness for Christ without my mouth and my voice stuttering and trembling, afraid of others? How am I going to live a life that brings honor to Christ? Well, he has a plan. And he'll provide the strength that you need when you need it. And you can trust him for that. For he said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. The insignificant life of Joseph of Arimathea is a lesson for us all. He lived his whole life to be a servant for a moment and bury the body of Jesus. Because he was so impacted by the death of Christ for his soul that it helped him overcome his fears and become a bold, faithful Christian. Do you believe our Lord died for sinners? Do you believe that you are a sinner? That he came for people like you. And I call you to let his death for you, to give you all the blessings and gifts of heaven and eternal life, give you boldness to be a public disciple. He was not ashamed of you in public, and there's no reason to be ashamed of him. Let his death give you humility, that you are not better than other people. That it took the death of Jesus Christ to pay for your soul. And you have every reason to be humble and forgiving and patient and kind and loving of other people who go through struggles just like you do. Let his death give you hope that God's grace is sufficient for your weaknesses, that God really is in charge of your life. And when you need strength, he will be there for you like he promised. There's nothing to fear in life or death or angels or principalities or things present or things to come. Life or death. If God is for us, who can be against us? All of this came to Joseph before he even saw the resurrection. Before he heard of the resurrection. Surely we who now stand on the other side of the empty tomb have an even greater reason to be faithful to the one who was faithful to us upon the tree. We have every reason to be encouraged that God's plan for our lives is indeed being accomplished today and will be accomplished tomorrow. We don't have any reason to fear and worry and tremble. God can take men like Joseph. Men and women and children, and make them useful vessels in his kingdom, and he can you as well. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him like Joseph did, and you may find yourself strengthened in a way that you have not expected or experienced before. That you really have come to believe that God is for you. And there's nothing to fear anymore. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask as we come into your presence this morning that you would help us to see that Joseph of Arimathea, once a scared, trembling disciple, finally understood what Jesus did upon the cross and stepped forward boldly, identifying himself as a disciple of Jesus and took charge of his burial. Help us to learn from this insignificant man in church history.